The following is a sermon by Pastor Ralph Abernathy of Mount Olive Lutheran Church, located in Newton, North Carolina.
In the name of Jesus, amen. We don't know how many wise men, how many magi there were who showed up there in Bethlehem, in the house where Jesus was staying. We don't know how many there were who followed the star from the east and came to Bethlehem and saw Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. A lot of people assume there were three wise men because there are three gifts mentioned. So we don't know how many there were, but you know, considering the cold tonight, there are maybe 14, 15 people whose light bulbs aren't burning too brightly for coming out on a night like this. So a little levity there, excuse me. In the beginning, there was just Adam and Eve. There were no Jews, there were no Gentiles. Just Adam and Eve. Adam, created from the dust of the earth, and Eve, created from a rib taken out of Adam's side. They walked with God perfectly. They delighted in him. They delighted in the treasure he had given them, in giving them life, in giving them a beautiful garden, paradise in which to live. There wasn't anything bad. There was no separation at all between them and God until they chose to disobey God. They turned away from his commandment. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. On that tree, they were to offer, as upon an altar, their obedience to God. But instead, that tree became an enticement to disobedience. And ever since then, the world has been in darkness. All people conceived from the union of a man and a woman are born in trespass and sin. Sinful from the very moment, the very instant their mother conceived them. Separated from God, unless God had done something. But God did do something. After the fall into sin, he confronted Adam and Eve and the serpent with what had happened. He told Adam that because he had listened to the voice of his wife instead of to his commandment, that Adam would eat of the fruit of his toil, his labor, that the ground would bring forth thorns and thistles, and that he would surely die. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return. To Eve, the Lord God said, you will bring forth your children with much pain and with much labor. And to the serpent he said, the seed of the woman shall crush your head. You shall wound his heel, but you shall crush his head. And ever since those words to the serpent, the human race, you could say, was divided into two classes of people. Those who recognized that in his words to the serpent, God had promised a deliverer, a redeemer, a savior. And those who lost sight of the promise, who discarded it, who replaced it with mythologies of their own and false religion that they had invented. God continued to reveal himself to his people, those who were of the line of promise, those who carried on this promise of a seed of a woman, to Noah and to Jacob and to Judah and finally to Abraham. And when God gave the sign of the covenant he was making with Abraham and his descendants, circumcision, there was also this promise that Abraham's descendants, Abraham's seed, would be as numerous as the stars in the sky or the sand upon the seashore. God continued to reveal himself and continued to care for Abraham's descendants, the Jews, the Hebrews. He brought them out of slavery in Egypt. He took them to Mount Sinai, led them there to hear his holy commandments, to receive his law. He instructed them with his prophets and with his teachers. And again, there was this promise that a Savior was coming. The promise was given to the Jewish people, the Hebrews, but there was this hint that the Savior God was promising would be for everybody. We saw that in this evening's Old Testament reading. Finally, God acted upon his promise, and our Lord Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. Not just any ordinary baby. If he had been just an ordinary baby, he would have been as infected with sin, as dead in trespass, as you and I and all other human beings are. But this one was conceived in a miraculous way. God stepped in and intervened in this toilsome passage of our human race down the road to death and to hell. God sent his Son, conceived by the Holy Spirit, as the Savior, not just of the Jewish people, but of the Gentiles too. You see, up until that time, there were two classes of people in the world. There were the Jews, the inheritors of God's promises, and then the Gentiles, everybody else, whom many of the Jews believed were excluded from the promises of God. But that was not the way God intended it to be. In sending his Son, God was creating a new race of people, a people who, in God's own way, were conceived by the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit brought them to faith in this Son of God, in whom was deliverance from sin and death and hell, who came as the way and the truth and the life to set our human race on another way besides that way that led to death and eternal condemnation. So, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it arose in the east and have come to worship him." There were still Jews living in Babylon in the east during this day. And these wise men had apparently had some exposure to the Hebrew scriptures. The promise in Numbers that a star would arise from Judah. The various other promises in the Old Testament that God would send a Savior. And somehow, in some way, we can't quite understand, when they saw this star rising in the east, probably in Babylon, they knew this was a sign. They knew that a new kind of king had been born. Someone entirely different from all the other kings and rulers and emperors who had ruled hitherto and would rule hereafter. This ruler was a savior. This ruler was somebody special. This ruler was divine in some way. I'm sure they didn't know all the details, but they knew enough to understand that he would be born in Judea and that he was worthy of worship. So when Herod heard news of this, Herod the king, the false king, he wasn't even a Jew, he was troubled, he was distraught, and all Jerusalem with him, because Herod, as you know, as I said one Sunday ago, was not a particularly nice fellow. He was bloodthirsty, he connived, he plotted, he murdered, and he would stop at nothing to maintain his position of power. So when Herod wasn't happy, ain't nobody was happy. So Herod assembled all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, those learned in the Torah of God, the Word of God, and he asked them, okay, where is this Christ to be born? So familiar with the scriptures, they quoted from the prophet Micah. O great king, he will be born in Bethlehem of Judea, because the prophet has written, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel, who would lead them in the right way, who would not think of them as a sacrifice for his well-being, but who would himself be sacrificed for their eternal well-being. It's interesting how in Matthew's gospel, right here at the very beginning, we have Jesus described as the King of the Jews, because the gospels end that same way. The Roman political authority in Judea, Pilate, had that name inscribed upon the placard that was hung on the cross where Jesus died. This is the King of the Jews. But look at the kind of king this is. He is one who dies. He is one who sacrifices himself for your well-being, for my well-being, for the forgiveness of all of our sins. And again, Herod, the political authority of his day, assembled the chief priests and scribes of the people. And we have the same configuration at the end of the Gospels, who opposed Jesus and plotted and engineered his execution. The beginning of the gospel is the end of the gospel, which is the beginning of the gospel for you and me, because if Christ had not died, there would be no salvation for us, there would be no forgiveness of sins, and we would still be stumbling down that other way, a way of darkness, a way of deceit, a way ending ultimately in eternal death. Herod summoned the wise men secretly. He ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And apparently they said something like, oh, 2 years ago. 2 years ago, because when Herod ordered the slaughter of the holy innocents in Bethlehem, it was all male babies 2 years of age and under. And again, if these magi, these wise men, came from Babylon, that was about a journey of about 900 miles. It would have taken some time to prepare. It would have taken some time to get there. They probably didn't travel continuously. And a tough journey it was for them, across burning desert, across wastelands, going down roads, byways frequented by robbers, by thieves, by cutthroats. But they came. They followed the star, and they came because they wanted to fall down before and worship this King of the Jews. Herod was a fox, just like his son. Again, Herod pretends to be pious to accomplish his evil ends. He sends the wise men to Bethlehem and says, go, search diligently for this child. Turn over every stone and pebble. Peer into every nook and cranny. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I too may come and worship him. There is true worship of God, and there is false worship of God. There is belief and unbelief. There is sincere, heartfelt repentance and faith worked by the Holy Spirit, and there is hypocrisy that, though it names the name of Jesus, does not believe and uses Jesus for its own evil ends. And so it was with Herod. I want to come and worship him too. Let me know. Or, wah-ha-ha-ha-ha. So, the wise men went on their way. They left the king's palace, and behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy because their long, arduous journey had almost come to an end. They were very close to reaching the goal of their pilgrimage. They were going to see the newborn King of the Jews. You and I don't have stars to lead us to Christ, unless it be Jesus himself, who in the book of Revelation speaks of himself as the bright morning star, the Alpha and the Omega. But what we have to lead us to Christ is even better, because God has given his means of grace to all people. He's given us his gospel, the good news, which we heard read tonight. And again, it's for all people, not just the Jewish people, but for you and for me, for us Gentiles. God has given us his word. God has given to his church the proclamation of the good news that in Christ crucified, we have free and full forgiveness of sins, that God does justify us, that God does declare us righteous, and that God has led us off of that way that led to sin and death and placed our feet upon the pathway of light and life. The wise men went into the house, and they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down
and they worshiped him. Sometimes we Lutherans and we Protestants are afraid of Mary. We're afraid sometimes to acknowledge her as the very Mother of God. And she's referred to by that name in our Lutheran confessions. But what I would like to remind you of is that Mary, even though she is a literal woman who literally did conceive by the Holy Spirit, even though she was a virgin, Mary can also represent for us the Holy Christian Church. For where is the Christ to be found except in the Holy Christian Church? You won't find him on the speedway. You won't find him on the golf course. You won't find him on Netflix or Amazon Prime. You won't find him anywhere. But where the church is rightly assembled around the pure proclamation of Jesus Christ and the distribution and celebration of the sacraments according to Christ's institution. There are people out there who do not know Christ, who do not have faith in him. They may know the name, but they don't know him as Savior. And a king who lays himself down for the life of his people. We in the church are to be Mary. We are to hold forth Jesus to those who come, just as I'm sure Mary did when the wise men came to the house and said, "Is this he who is born King of the Jews?" And she held him up and said, "Yes, here he is." So they opened their treasures and offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gold is a kingly element, a precious metal. Kings' crowns and thrones were made of gold. Frankincense offered in worship. This king, though he was born in a stable and placed in a manger, though he was the great unknown, is nonetheless God in the flesh, worthy of our worship. And myrrh. The Gospel of John tells us that Jesus' dead body, as it was placed in the tomb, was anointed with myrrh and aloes. The myrrh reminds us that this king, worthy of worship, came to die for the sins of all the world. The wise men opened their treasures and offered them to him. But this Jesus was their true treasure. This one they had come 900 miles to see and to fall down before and worship. 900 dangerous, arduous miles is also the church's treasure. Because we don't gather here for any other reason except to fall down and to worship this Jesus who makes the one true God, the triune God, known to us. Not a God of vengeance, not a God of hatred, not a capricious, bloodthirsty God, but a God of grace and love and mercy and kindness. A God who gives his Son, a king, to be the world's Savior. Being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, the wise men departed to their own country by another way. They didn't stop by Jerusalem and say, "Hey, we found him." They went another way because everything had changed for them. And they went back, I would imagine, to their homeland, full of the worship of false gods, but they had the light of the one true God shining in their hearts. Their lives had been changed. They had seen the King. They had worshiped and received in faith the greatest treasure of all, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is with you. You are journeying to your eternal home by another way, not the way of good works, not the way of self-righteousness, not the way of pride and arrogance, but the way of lowliness, the way of humility, the way of repentance, the way of faith, the way of the cross, the way of suffering, the way of death, which leads to life. That's the way Jesus went, this babe born to Mary. It's the way in which we, as believers in Christ, walk as well. It is the only way that leads to life eternal. So though the world may go on the way, the downward way to death and condemnation, God has set our feet on another way. And we tell others of that way. We say, come join us. We are a pilgrim band. And through the proclamation of this heavenly King, God increases the number of pilgrims on the way to life and light in Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Amen.